Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 33. Two demon-possessed men are healed, is what the scripture is on. But what the Lord has given me in all this, follow Jesus to seek and save the hopelessly lost. And we're going to see here that's exactly what Jesus demonstrates to us and demonstrates to his disciples. Because we're going to see why Jesus brought his disciples through the storm, which we reviewed last week, and show that he moves heaven and earth to save the hopelessly lost. And while it may be apparent that demon-possessed people are hopelessly lost without Jesus, so is everyone else in this world who has ever lived, is living, or ever will live. They are hopelessly lost without Jesus. And what's interesting in this text today, I think we're going to see that the ones that we think are hopelessly lost, we're going to see aren't always those who we think they are. It's the ones who think they've got it under control, living their lives as they deem appropriate. So, keep that in mind as we go through this. And you know, God doesn't just seek and save the beautiful people. He goes after the whosoevers. And we're going to see a couple of whosoevers today, these demon-possessed men. And Jesus pulls them out like he pulled us out of the miry clay in the very pit of hell that our sin was spiraling us down to. As it says in Psalms 41 through 3, you want to turn to Psalm 41 through 3? Let's just be reminded of what God has done for us, just as he does for these demon-possessed men. Psalm 41 through 3 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for pulling us out of the miry clay, pulling us out of the depths of hell, because we were just as lost as these demon-possessed men, and didn't even know it. We were under the watchful eye of Satan and under his control without even knowing it. As we were living in sin and in the bondage of sin and without Christ's lordship, that was the miry clay that we were stuck in. But Father, thank you for bringing your people to share the good news of Jesus Christ with us. And in a moment of clarity, we accepted Christ as we surrendered to him through that word of truth that you gave us. And Father, thank you for pulling us out of the depths of hell. Now, Father, as we read your word today, may you bring clarity not only in these scriptures that we're going to read in Matthew, but also bring clarity as we look at the harmony of the Gospels and we look at Mark and Luke and see the nuggets of truth that you give us in the contrast that you provide as we read the Gospels from different perspectives and we get that full picture of all that you desire us to know, Father. It's like a hologram. Instead of just reading it on paper, it becomes like a hologram so that we can see Jesus in more awesomeness. Thank you so much, Father. May you open up the eyes of our hearts to see all that you have for us today. And may we not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Jesus must have heard these demon-possessed men's cries as he moved heaven and earth to get there. He moved heaven because God himself, Jesus Christ, became flesh and went specifically to the area around Gadara to save these two demon-possessed men. He moved earth as he moved his earthly-minded disciples to follow him, and he quieted the storm so that they could focus on Jesus and focus on this testimony of faith that Jesus is going to demonstrate to us today. And he did this in preparation as he's going to send them out to preach the gospel and to cast out demons and to heal those who are sick. So here again today, we'll explore how Jesus gives his disciples another lesson regarding faith. And as I said before, and how the hopelessly lost aren't always the ones who you think they are. So we too must follow Jesus to seek and save the hopelessly lost. And may we not identify who we think the hopelessly lost are, but share the gospel with whoever Jesus says we're to share with. Amen. Let's go ahead and do a review of Matthew 23 through 27 so we can pull all this together. Follow me to seek and save the hopelessly lost is what Jesus is saying. So last week we saw how, O ye of little faith, why are you fearful? And we read that in Matthew 23 through 27. As we saw previously, Jesus had said he needed to keep the main thing, to seek and save the lost. So they departed Galilee in a boat for this very purpose. And as they crossed the Sea of Galilee, a terrible storm comes up. Chuck Smith says it was probably even spiritually motivated, as Satan was trying to get rid of Jesus and the disciples all at one time. My perspective and what the Lord's given me, we just don't know what spiritual battles are going on around us. We just got to keep our eyes focused on Jesus as we go through those storms and trust in Him. And as they cross that sea, Jesus uses this experience to teach them about the little faith that they have in Him. And as we looked at the three Gospels last week, the Synoptic Gospels, we looked at Matthew first and then Luke and then Mark. We saw three different perspectives. We saw His disciples also in three different perspectives. So we see Jesus from a different perspective, and we saw His disciples from that different perspective. We see Jesus as the King of Kings in Matthew. We see Jesus in His humanity in Luke. And we see Jesus as the suffering servant in Mark. Well, we also see the disciples in those perspectives as His kingdom subjects. In their humanity, they have fear and doubt in Luke. And then in Mark, we see the suffering servant. They don't even have any faith. So, as we looked at Matthew, we saw Him as the King of Kings, lovingly admonished them for their fear. And then He calms the storm. As out of their mouth, they spoke their heart, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." Save us meant in that context, just as Jesus had come to save the world, to make them whole. They may have been calling out for physical salvation at that time or being safe at that time, but in their hearts, Jesus knew they were also looking to be made whole. And they learned their lesson well. And just like the mega peace Jesus brought to the storm, they too had peace. And they marveled at Him, saying, "Who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey Him." And in their hearts, they must have known it could only be the Son of Man, the Messiah, just as He claimed to be. As only Jehovah could do that, as we saw in Psalms 89, verses 8 through 9. And there's no more mention of fear in Matthew regarding His disciples, as they had peace. Just as the storm was calmed, they were calmed. Then we also looked at Luke 8, 22 through 25. And in these parallel passages, we saw them in their humanity, and they doubted who Jesus was and called Him merely Master instead of Lord. Kyrios is the Greek. Instead of Lord, they call Him Epistatos, which means overseer in general, like a guardian, maybe a superintendent, but not their personal Lord. This is like trying to have Jesus as a Savior, but not the Lord of your life. And they overstate the obvious, as when they wake up Jesus, they scream merely, "We're perishing." Well, that's obvious. The water was coming in, and it says they were about to drown, essentially. But there was no plea to be saved or to be made whole, just to get them out of their stormy circumstances. "You're my guardian. You're my Savior," kind of what they're saying. "Now get me out of this mess." How often do we do that in our humanity? Not looking for what the Lord wants to give us through the lesson or through the storm, but just get us out of this mess. "You're my Savior. Save me." And the beautiful thing of Jesus is He meets us right where we're at. And He did exactly that. What does He do first? In Luke, He calmed the storm first. He rebuked the storm. Then He rebukes the disciples. And He says to them, "Where is your faith?" But then they were still afraid because they had doubt. And doubt steals our faith and makes us question who Jesus is. Makes us question, "Is He really my Lord or just my Master?" In other words, Jesus is saying, "Why do you doubt? And why are you still afraid?" Because doubt steals their faith and peace just like it does ours. And we cannot have the peace of God when we doubt who His Son is in our life. Amen? Then continuing on, we saw in Mark verses 4, 35 through 41, we see Jesus ask, "How is it you have no faith?" And they asked Jesus if He even cares. They're perishing. "Do you even care, Jesus? We're perishing." And this is a symptom of having no faith. And as we looked at Mark, we see that they merely called Jesus a teacher. The Greek word means instructor. And that's what the faithless world calls Jesus. They say, "Oh, He was a great teacher. Oh, He was a great man. He was a great prophet." But he's not Lord and God. So this is a picture of them not having any faith. And these are the same people who call out and say, why would a good God do this? And why would a good God let this happen? Because they're clueless. They have no faith. Not even the faith to have spiritual understanding to know the things of God. And Jesus again rebukes the storm first. And then he rebukes them severely for having no faith at all in him. And while the sea grows mega calm, is how the Greek describes it, his disciples have megaphobia, great fear, and rightly so. Because without faith, they cannot have peace with God, certainly not the peace of God. And what is interesting in both Luke and Mark is that the parable of the sower had just been explained to them. Now, this is new information. I'm giving this to you as I was doing the review. That the parable of the sower had just been given to them in Luke and in Mark. And it had been explained to them how the Word of God falls on four types of soil. But only in the fertile soil does it produce fruit. Having that nugget of information, we can see that it appears in Luke that the tares of doubt have begun to choke out their belief. And in Mark, the truth had fallen by the wayside, at least for a time. But we know that these disciples, save one, except one, all come to faith in Jesus. All have that growing faith, that childlike faith that we're to have. Amen. So that was a picture of what we got out of the harmony of the Gospels last week. So today, we're going to see why Jesus brought his disciples through the storm. As God moves heaven and earth to seek and save the lost. The whosoevers. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 28 through 34. And we're going to use this as our baseline to also look at the harmony of the Gospels and get better clarity of the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Oh, the hopelessly lost described here, I believe, in the last verse, more so than in the demon-possessed men. So, he does move heaven and earth. We see here Jesus makes the trip across the stormy sea. As an overview here, he does it to seek and save the really lost. Who's really lost in this picture, at least in the beginning? The two demon-possessed men. The society was perfectly happy to let them stay that way, as long as they didn't interfere with their God, bringing home the bacon, so to speak. But Jesus seeks and saves the lost, even those who appear to everyone else as hopelessly lost in their demons that they're fighting and that they're struggling with. And in doing so, he speaks volumes about his dominion over Satan and Satan's ultimate desire to destroy and kill. And he also speaks volumes about their and our faithless society that turns their back on what they know to be evil for the sake of money and power. The same was true then as it is today, as we see it happening more and more in our country. We'll also look at, as I said, the harmony of the Gospels and explore the nuggets of knowledge just waiting for us to find in the contrast that are presented in Luke and in Mark's Gospels. And like gold mining, we find the gold where God puts it, and let's not worry about how he did it. So many people, I believe, spend inordinate amount of time trying to fit the Gospels together and how could God have done this with different people seeing different things and happen different ways. I look at the contrast and say, what's the Holy Spirit trying to give us out of those differences? And mine that for the nuggets that the Spirit of Truth gives us. And that's what we're going to do today. So we are to be satisfied with those differences and prospect His Word in the Spirit of Truth for those nuggets of truth. And then that brings the awesomeness of Jesus Christ into greater clarity to our finite minds. You know, we'll never truly understand how all this fits together until we're standing there with Jesus. So we should quit struggling with it and just accept what He has for us where we're at in our walk each and every day. Amen? Doesn't mean He won't give us more clarity as we grow in Christ, grow in that childlike faith. But we'll never understand it all until we're on the other side of heaven. On the other side, we cross the lake. Amen? So let's look at it from that perspective. Okay, let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. Let's look at verse 28. Without Jesus, it's a hopeless situation. When He had come to the other side, He was in the country of the Gergesenes. This is the area around the city of Gadara. And the people were called Gergesenes or Gadarenes because it surrounded the cities. And if you look at the notes in New King James where it says Gergesenes, they'll say also known as Gadarenes. If you look at in Mark and Luke where they use Gadarenes, the opposite is true. The bottom line is this is on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And there was Jews there. And there was also a large population of Gentiles there too. There as expected, as Jesus expected. He met two people that were demon-possessed. And men, as you notice in the New King James Version, does everybody have the New King James Version? It's italicized. Whenever you see italicized, that means that's a man-inserted word. That's a translator-inserted word in that translation. Because in the Greek and in the King James Version, it does not identify both of them as men. It merely says, there met him two possessed by devils. Now, I'm going to give you the value of commentaries on all of this. It's in two sentences. Half the commentaries say there's only one man mentioned in Mark and in Luke. It's because the other person here must have been a woman. And in that culture, women were not brought out much in the scriptures. But the men were. And the men would be the head, if you will, over that family. So, if that's the case, if it was a woman, and if in fact they were married, it certainly wasn't a marriage made in heaven. Other commentaries merely say one must have been more prevalent during this event than the other. But whatever the case, I want to get this out of the way. Matthew talks about two demon-possessed men. And when we get into Luke and Mark, forget about the two. We're going to focus on the one that the demons call legion. So we'll get that out of the way. But again, I wanted to point out how men is italicized there. And when you see an italics, it's good for you to look it up in Greek and to see what the Greek actually says, or go to Strong's or the King James Version and see how they put it. So, no one could pass that way. In fact, no one wanted to pass that way either. For the Jews, graveyards were unclean and must be avoided at all cost, if you will, because otherwise if they went through and touched a grave, then they would be unclean for 7 days and have to go through the ceremony of cleansing that was associated with that. For the Gentiles, they were superstitious and they were afraid of graveyards. So nobody wanted to be in the graveyard. So they were perfectly happy letting these demons stay in the graveyards because nobody wanted to be in the graveyards or around the tombs anyway. And suddenly, the demon-possessed men cry out in verse 29, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" This shows us a very vital fact. It's not knowledge that distinguishes between the saints and the ain'ts, because it's lordship. And this shows that it's lordship. As we see here, that the unclean spirits knew, believe, and confess Jesus to be the Christ. They knew who He was. They confessed Him as the Christ. They believed He was the Son of God. So it's not knowledge that saves you. It's the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because they followed their Lord, Satan. They were still devils, even though they had this knowledge, even though they had this belief. Even though they knew who Jesus was, they could not have Him as their Lord and Savior because they followed Satan. Jesus did not come to earth in the flesh to save fallen angels, demons, or unclean spirits. He came to seek and save fallen man from the very lordship that these demons are under. The lordship of Satan himself. The lordship of sin, the bondage of sin that Satan wants to keep us in. And He also came to save us from the torment that is reserved for them. Demons therefore have nothing to do with Christ as a ruler. They can know all these things. They know Scripture better than we do, unfortunately. Which should be something for us to think about. But they don't use it as instruction. They don't use it to guide their life. They use it as enmity between them and their ruler, Satan. They hate Jesus, and they're filled with that enmity as they oppose all that he is and all that he stands for. And they're in open rebellion against him. And in their defiant audacity, the audacity of man and their pride, is what this is a picture of to me. What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? What do they have to do with Jesus? Absolutely nothing. That's a picture of many people we see today. Not just demon-possessed people, but people who have no lordship in their life other than Satan. What do we have to do with this Jesus? Who does he think he is? Why should I believe him? He is just a man. No, he was the God-man. But they are blinded by the bondage of sin and refuse to humble themselves to surrender to Christ. God wants none to perish, and I believe that this is a picture with these two demon-possessed men, that God does not want any to perish, no matter how many demons you may be wrestling with. You know, these demons could not say, though, what have you to do with us? They could say, what do we have to do with you, Jesus? But they couldn't say, Jesus, what do you have to do with us? Because they knew one day Jesus would judge them accordingly, just as he will all men who won't accept his lordship. And they ask him in this regard, have you come to torment us before the time? As for them, being disembodied from their hosts is a torment. But that pales in comparison to everlasting fire. And in Matthew 25:41, it talks about that everlasting fire. Jesus says, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That would include these demons. That would include unclean spirits, whatever you want to call these beings that are the minions of Satan. So, they knew one day that they would be cast into that everlasting fire, and they're asking Jesus, have you come to torment us before that time? Satan and his minions go to and fro the earth. Read the book of Job, chapter 1. Talks about how Satan goes to and fro and accuses people. Praise God, we have the mediator there who defends us. Amen? And Jesus has never lost a case yet. Hallelujah. So they go to and fro this earth, performing their evil deeds on those who are under Satan's sway already. Do we believe in demon possession, spirit possession? Absolutely. The Bible talks about it. And we know who their Lord is. Satan. And he draws folks in to his lordship even deeper with their curiosity regarding ghosts, regarding demons, regarding spirit guides, regarding witchcraft. All those things that are piquing our interest. That's why when we teach about demons and spirits and those things, we teach it only at the biblical level. We will not be going into an in-depth study of transcendental meditation and yoga and sorcery. We're going to talk about what the Bible says Wednesday night about demon possession. And we're to avoid such things. There's just some things we're to be ignorant about. And that's one of them. In the New Testament, all of these things are captured under the category of sorceries. We read in Revelation 9:21. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. These are the ones who are going to be in the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, where Hades and the dead are given up. Hades gives up the dead, the sea gives up its dead, and the great white throne judgment takes place. And why are they in the second resurrection? Because they did not repent. They did not have Christ as their Lord, and they participated in all these things. Continue on. Do we believe, however, that a true Christian can be possessed? Absolutely not. As we are Christ's possession. He's paid the price for us, and we've been redeemed. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We are possessed in a godly sense. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of Christ himself, lives in us. We are his possession. He has bought us. We've been redeemed. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit that protects us. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, as it says in 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, overcome the world, evil, unclean spirits, Satan, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And may we never forget the victory we have over the world. That's faith in Jesus, just as it says in 1 John 5:4. What's the victory we have in Jesus? John says it's our faith. The faith that saves us and the faith that we grow in maturity in Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. There are going to be those that are hopelessly lost. Fast and pray, because that's what it's going to take. You have to be built up in faith to go into that den, to go where they're at, and to have the faith that's necessary to stand there before all the things that you see. And in the faith that you have in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that indwells us, to stand in the full armor of God against the wiles of the devil and to tell the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did, and that's what we're to do and will do as he calls us, each and every one, to our different ministries, if you will. Amen. And again, I'll be covering more of this on Wednesday night, but again, it's not going to be a worldly study on what demon possession is. It's going to be what the Bible says. All right, continuing on, verses 30 through 32. Jesus calls the whosoevers and not the pig-headed at heart. So they beg Jesus to cast them into a herd of pigs that was far off. It says, if you cast us out. Well, Jesus was going to cast them out. They begged him in verse 30 through 32 to cast them into a herd of pigs. Jesus says, go. When the unclean spirits came out, they entered the pigs. And suddenly the whole herd, we read in Mark that it's 2,000 pigs, ran violently down the steep decline and into the sea. And they perished in the water. All the pigs drowned. And we ask ourselves, what's up with that? First of all, why did he allow the unclean spirits to go into the pigs? Although on the surface, pigs seem to be a good place for unclean spirits. Pigs, after all, are unclean animals, at least in the Jewish eyes. So what a better place than pigs to be in if you're an unclean spirit. But it seems evident to me that Jesus had at least five good reasons for allowing this to happen. And remember, five is the number of grace. First of all, the Gadarenes, being Jewish, some of them, were to have nothing to do with swine, unclean animals. But they must have had some type of interest in them, as the whole city begged Jesus to leave. So basically, you're not to have anything to do with these animals. Like, wake up here. Secondly, to show them their fate. Just as surely as the pigs that had just been drowned by Satan meet their death in a spiritual sense, this demonstrates how swiftly Satan moves to bring on destruction and perdition to all that he can infiltrate, all that he can keep in bondage and in sin. Thirdly, it clearly demonstrates his dominion over Satan and Satan's minions, as they had to ask, and he clearly then cast them out, and they could clearly only go where he allowed. So it shows his dominion over these spirits. Fourth, to give the whole city a choice to be introduced to the Messiah and choose him, or to choose the pigs they served in their lives. Worldly wealth, sin, death, and damnation. And five, I believe, just as importantly as anything else he's doing, as this speaks to us personally, to demonstrate to his disciples that they too must make the same choice, as Satan wants to devour them like a roaring lion too. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does it say you don't have to worry about it? Because we have the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about it. Yeah, just go on. No, what's it say in verse 9 there? It says, resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's why we're given the full armor of God, so that we can stand fast against the wiles of the devil, as it's put in Ephesians chapter 6. It takes effort. It takes belief. It takes faith to stand against the wiles of the devil. And listen up. He would love to sift us as wheat, just like he took those pigs and run them into the Sea of Galilee. He'd love to be able to do that. But greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And in Christ, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Not challenge him, but to stand firm in Christ. Amen? So that's a picture of grace to me. Secondly, why would the unclean spirits want to enter into the pigs? Well, to kill and destroy. That's their very nature. And being disobedient, they desire to hinder Christ's work, however possible. Their very nature is to kill and destroy, and to try and hinder Jesus' work in any way that they can. The most they could do is to drown the pigs, as the pigs had no eternal soul. They're born pigs. They live as pigs. They die as pigs. There's no eternal soul to be saved by the Spirit. But man is made in God's image. We're made with a body, a soul, and a spirit. A spirit that was dead until we were born again in Jesus Christ through the good news and surrendering to Him. And He died so that we would be able to do that and to have eternal life in Christ as a child of the living God. So what did they want to do? They wanted to hinder Christ's work here. Drowning these locally valuable animals would at least turn some people against Jesus. And we see that they were terribly successful. The whole city turned against Jesus. Because, you know, the bottom line is that He knows. Satan knows our human weaknesses and knows how to exploit them. Knows how to turn us in the flesh against the very God that loves us. Knows how to hinder us, to keep us from even coming to know the truth, as He puts blinders on our eyes. But praise God, praise Jesus, that He has dominion over all that are called. And that in a moment of clarity, regardless of what we're wrestling with, He gives us the ability through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to see in Mark and Luke here in a few minutes, to grab on to Jesus and to surrender all to Him. Hallelujah. And what a picture this portrays as we see the response of the whole city in verses 33 and 34. As those who kept the herd ran to tell everyone all that had happened. And it's kind of like an afterthought. And by the way, also about what had happened to the demon-possessed men. They're more worried about the pigs that were drowned because that was the livelihood of the city, what was important to those people. Oh, and also, by the way, these demon-possessed men were healed. So it's like an afterthought, is the inference here in verse 33. But in verse 34, the whole city came out to do what? To meet Jesus. They were curious. They wanted to see Him. But when they meet Him, what was their response? Both Jew and Gentile, they all begged Him to depart from the region, to leave them alone, let them be just like they were before. This is a picture of the entire city saying, "What have we to do with You, Jesus, Son of God?" Literally mimicking who their real Father is, just as the demons mimic who their Lord is. Isn't that what the world so often does here? That's why we're in the world, but not of the world. And why we are to move forward in faith, because there's so many people that are hopelessly lost, just waiting to hear what we have to share with them. Life in Christ, as God will empower and lead us to do. And while it may appear that Satan and his minions are winning, when we see the masses prefer swine over our precious Lord and Savior, as His will begins the destruction of the brutish lust, the swine in their life or the pigs in their life, the sin for which they give up eternal life for, so that they can care and love and feed that sin, Jesus already knows who belongs to Him, who He foreknew He predestined. Oftentimes, as demonstrated here, it's not the ones that look the most hopeless, as they're the ones that are battling the demons. They are the ones that are called. How many demons were we battling before we surrendered to Christ? How many times had we said, "Oh, I'm going to surrender to Christ," and never really do it? How many times did we grab onto false security and say, "Oh yeah, I've said Christ's name," and live however we wanted to? What do we have to do with You, Jesus, You Son of God? If you belong to Him, He has everything to do with you. He's the Lord of your life. The very air that we breathe, the very heart that beats in us, is the heart of worship for the love of Christ, and is who we serve with every breath and ounce of strength that we have, as He would lead, enable, and guide us. Amen. If we look just like the world, then we're no different than these pig herders or these city people that have come out to meet Jesus, but then say, "No, leave me alone. I want to be just like I was." And that's why every epistle in the Bible tells us that grace is the power that enables us not to go back the way we were, but to remain in Christ, in the love of the Lord, in the power of the Spirit, living the truth as we practice His righteousness, not our own desires, fleshly desires, but His desires. Amen? So, some people look so successful and in control of their lives, but in reality, they're the hopelessly lost, because in their pig-headedness, they like things just the way they are. They're comfortable with themselves in control of their lives. So here Matthew illustrates the King of Kings' dominion, and he also illustrates man's free will to choose Him and to remain in Him, to follow Him. Follow Him as an ongoing effort, not a one-time commitment. It's an ongoing effort. As Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. In me you can do all things. Without me you can do nothing. Loose paraphrase of John chapter 15 in not so many words. In Luke we'll see the same event, but it's from the human side. And in Mark, from the suffering servant perspective. As we'll see the God-man move heaven and earth to seek and save the hopelessly lost who are suffering in sin. And we see society, for the most part, not caring about the evil all around them, as long as it doesn't interfere with business, and they even support it if it gets them more wealth or gets them elected or remaining in power. That's what we're seeing today. People will accept evil if it keeps them in the place of power in this world. May we not let this go unnoticed, and may we walk in truth and not be afraid to speak the truth, and may we vote our conscience, our godly conscience, and not what we think is best for our worldly possessions. Pressing on, let's go ahead and go to Luke. Luke 8:26 through 39, and we're going to go into this some level of detail, and then in Mark, not so much level of detail. The hopelessly lost are found, bow to Jesus, and are saved. So in his desperate state, the demon-possessed man runs to Jesus and falls at his feet, as Jesus had already commanded the evil spirits to leave him. Let's read this in the context that the Holy Spirit presents it, and not in some preconceived idea or notion. 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For he had, underline had, if you're a Bible underliner, to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Verse 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down this deep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. So he told them about the swine getting killed, and then later, as an afterthought, as it says here in 36, told them about, oh yeah, by the way, this demon-possessed man was healed. 37, then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house, and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So quite a bit of contrast and quite a bit of clarity here that we're going to review. The key to unlocking this entire event with all three synoptic gospels is verse 29. As we understand in their humanity, as presented here in Luke, King James puts that whole verse as a parenthetical statement. In other words, to add insight to what had already happened. I like how New Living Translation puts it to bring clarity. As if you read the Greek, this is probably a better translation. It says in Luke 8:28, New Living Translation, it says, I'm sorry, it's 29. For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. That's the key to this verse, or the key to this whole event that we're seeing unfold before our eyes in the harmony of the gospel. So, in their humanity, let's take a look at that. With this nugget of truth, this golden key, let's unlock what these passages say to us in the spirit of truth. Number one, as soon as Jesus stepped out on the land, a man, long time possessed by demons, meets him. That's clear. That's basically what it had said also in Matthew. Didn't say right away, but that gives us more clarity here, that immediately is what it's going to say in Mark. Here we see that as soon as he steps out, they come to him. Two, Jesus commands the demons to come out, and the man is then able to fall at Jesus' feet and cries out. When you look at cries out in the New Living Translation, it's basically he shrieked. In the Greek, the word is scream up aloud, an expression of his desperation and anguish. So the key here is to understand that Jesus had already told the demons to come out. The man could then shriek and fall at Jesus' feet. We're going to see later in Mark that this man had been crying out for some time and cutting himself with stones. Jesus heard his plea just as he hears ours. Three, then with a loud voice, the demons speak through him and using the man's Gentile vernacular. He says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" That's a Gentile term. That's only used by the Gentiles. "I beg you not to torment me," speaking as if the tormented man is asking to be left alone. But Jesus knows the heart of this man at his feet and asks the demons, "What's your name?" "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And a legion in the Roman army was 6,000 men. So we can say that there's thousands of them. We see there's 2,000 pigs, so we can at least assume there's 2,000 spirits here. There's a bunch of them, a whole group of them. But the idea is they're trying to portray themselves as that man asking Jesus to go away. What do people often do when you start sharing the gospel? They want to push you away, but in their heart, they're really screaming out to be saved because their flesh is pushing away, but the Lord is tearing at their heart. Ever see that happen? I see it happen just about every time I share the gospel with somebody. And they, all the demons, begged him not to command them to go into the abyss. The Greek is abuso. Strong's Concordance says that's the infernal, as related to hell. King James also puts it as the bottomless pit, the deep bottomless pit. They instead begged him to permit them to go into the herd of swine, and he permitted them to do so. That's the same description then in Matthew regarding the disposition of the pigs and the demons. Except, when all the people are told, they come to see what had happened. Not to meet Jesus, but to see what happened. How'd all their pigs get destroyed? Basically. And what do they see? They see the saved man is sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, where all right-minded people belong. And he is at peace. And now who's afraid? All the people had come out to see what had happened to the pigs, what had happened to their worldly wealth. They're the ones that are afraid. Then a whole multitude asked him. The whole multitude asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with fear. Just like the disciples in the storm who had no faith, they were seized with megaphobia, is how the Greek puts it. Megaphobia. But the man, seized with the legion of demons, in a moment of clarity, had fallen at the feet of Jesus in surrender. Then, saved, he begs Jesus to let him come with him. But Jesus tells the man, his witness is needed at home. And the man proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the whole city. This man had been possessed for a long time. He was needed to be at home, in his right mind, sharing the good news. Families that had seen him how he was for so long could now observe the miracle of what Christ had done in his life. And you know, that's where our service for Christ is to begin, at home. The moment we're saved, the first witness we're to be to is our family, at home, in our right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, as we will have a thirst to be in His Word and desire to do His will. So, in their humanity, we see quite the contrast. The normal people staying normal, as they normally did. But the saved man, who is now in his right mind, is just crazy about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:13 says, "If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us." We're to be crazy about Jesus when we truly belong to Him. Let's read Mark 5, 1 through 8 and see one further contrast, because we're going to see that all this is brought into clarity. Mark 5, 1 through 8. And I recommend you read all of this event and just pick out the different contrasts, because there's more contrast than what I'm going to show you. But just see how the Holy Spirit speaks to you and what those contrasts give you as far as a picture of the suffering servant and how we suffered in sin before we came to know Jesus. Mark 5, 1 through 8. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. But he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. There's no mistake as far as what word is used here by the Holy Spirit. He ran and he worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And when you look at that "for," what that indicates there in verse 8 is that, for he had already said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." So let's go ahead and look at the contrast we have here now as we put all three of these Gospels together like a hologram instead of just a picture on a page. A hologram as we see it from 360 degrees. We see the added detail, and we're going to build on what we saw in Luke and Matthew. Verse 2, the man with the unclean spirit immediately ran out to meet Jesus, just as we had indicated. Verses 3 through 5 in Mark adds that the man cried out night and day in desperation and cut himself with stones. Such agony and desperation. Verse 6, we have another golden key of contrast by which to unlock the truth. When the man sees Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. What's that mean? How could a demon-possessed man worship him? Well, it becomes clear when you put verse 8 in context. Worship is the Greek word proskuno. What's it mean? To kiss, as a dog licking his master's hand. That's different from the word used in Luke 8:28. Where it says, fall at their feet, fell at his feet. That's precipito, and that's to fall at one's feet in homage. How could the demon-possessed man worship Jesus? In verse 8, it tells us, just like it did in Luke. If you look at the New Living Translation, Mark 5, 8, it says, for Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of the man, you evil spirit. So we have a picture here of how Jesus brought his disciples through the storm to bring salvation to this at least one of these demon-possessed men who had been crying out, fighting demons, cutting himself, despair, agony. Soon as Jesus sees him, he says, come out. And the man falls at his feet and was able to worship him in a moment of clarity, to surrender to Christ. This is the same picture of us when we came to Christ and we were given that moment of clarity. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. He uses specific words to mean specific things. And you read the commentaries, and they'll tell you, well, worship means the same thing as bowing. No, not in this context it doesn't. There's a reason why different words are used by the Word, the Bible. Is it a mistake? Absolutely not. Therefore, the clarity that's provided is that we see a hopelessly lost soul, possessed by many demons, be sought out and saved by Christ, as Jesus brought his disciples through that storm, to teach them a couple of lessons on faith. Number one, have childlike faith and grow in it. Number two, never condemn anyone who looks hopelessly lost, as he will save whosoever calls upon his name, no matter how many demons they're wrestling with. And as I said, we were all hopelessly lost until Jesus sought us out to save us. And in that moment of clarity, we surrendered. Jesus heard this man's desperate cry. He pulled him out of the depths of hell and set his feet on the rock, Jesus Christ. And this demonstrates Christ's redemptive power. And if we have faith in Jesus and in his love and in his redemptive power, we'll never lose hope, no matter how desperate the situation may seem. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for the clarity that you give us as we look at the harmony of the Gospels. And as we read them independently, it's like, yeah, that's one picture, like on a page. But as we put them together and just see all that you have for us in the Spirit of Truth, just how it shows the awesomeness of Jesus Christ and how it comes alive and how it has come alive in our lives. And as we can walk around and just see it from 360 degrees and see how you surround us with your love, with your grace, with your mercy, all through faith in Jesus Christ that you first gave us, because we're saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It's a gift from you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for showing us the power that Jesus has over the minions of hell. Because Jesus has dominion. Jesus has dominion over everything. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess one day that He is Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.